chapter 17, Judges 17. And follow along if you don't have a Bible. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. You can open it to the sixth book of the Bible, Judges, chapter 17. And we're going to try to go through two chapters today. And this is a strange part of Scripture. You will not find it. I've got up here the Action Bible, which is like a comic or cartoon type of setup. It jumps right from Judges, right from Samson's story into Ruth. Okay? You're not going to find these five chapters in the golden book of Bible stories that you open for your children as you're doing child devotions at night. This is rough stuff, okay? And so we're going to hit two chapters this Sunday. Next Sunday we'll have a Thanksgiving message, and then the following two Sundays, heading into Advent, we will be doing the last three chapters. And so this has been a study that has been good for me, and I hope it's been good for you also, as we want to. The Bible talks about us preaching the whole counsel of God. We don't pick and choose. We go through books, and we there's even commentators that I have heard about and have heard preachers that once they're done with Samson, they just avoid these chapters because they're so difficult. And but we're not going to do that. We're going to do this together. And so I want to pray and then get into this time together. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. And pray now that as we're looking at these stories that are true, that showed what was going on at the time of the judges, that, Father, you would just grab our hearts with it and use it to help us to see where we're at in our walk with you. And as a result, we'd come to you as our Heavenly Father, who is the best place to be with you. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to find, as we're working through this together, at the end of today's message and into chapter 20, you're going to find that these last five chapters do not line up chronologically with what we've been going through in the book of Judges. If we're thinking chronologically as we look at the book of Judges, we would go, oh, this happened after Samson. But you're going to see that what it is it's the soup of the time. It's what these people were swimming in, okay? And as a result, it's showing us how messed up you can be if there is no king and if we only do what is right in our own eyes. And so I wanted to point at a verse as we're starting out, this Proverbs 29 verse, verse 18. It's a verse that's actually quoted sometimes when there's building campaigns. Let's say a church wants to do a new building or they want to raise funds for something. They got that thermometer that they keep coloring up, and then you're like, we're getting there, we're accomplishing it. And it will say, where there is no vision, the people perish. And it's talking about casting vision. And in fact, in our business meeting that will come up in about 3 weeks, we're going to talk about some of the things that we're praying that we as a church family are heading into. It's after prayer. It's after looking at the landscape of what's going on in our community and things along the line. What would we do best in accomplishing God's will in this area? But we don't want to ever slap on a verse and make you go, well, the reason we're doing that thing is because if we don't, we'll perish. All right? When the Bible says where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint or the people perish, he's talking about basic. Where people don't follow the word of God, because that's how they would get prophetic visions back then, this is craziness. This is the craziness that happens. We got to finish the verse. It says, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So we get the scriptures, we look at it, and we go, even some of this stuff may even bug me, But he knows best. And I got to line myself up with him as opposed to what is right in my own eyes. And if I'm the king, he wants God. There is a king in Israel. There's a king and his name is Jesus. And there's a king, if we're willing to admit it, in each of our hearts. It could be us. It could be an idol. We're going to be talking about idolatry in a few minutes. But look at Judges 17, verse 6. We're going to be looking at this a little bit. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is a theme that keeps coming up. We don't hear about, as the chapters progress, we don't hear about them saying, and Israel sinned and they cried out to the Lord. They're not doing that anymore. They're figuring out God on their way of figuring out God. Without what the prophetic vision is. So we come to this section of Scripture, and we see that in this house of this character named Micah, he wants riches, he wants religion, he wants respectability, but he's playing by his own rules. And it doesn't work when we play by our own rules. It would be like if you and I were sitting at a board game, and we're really into it that day, whether it be Risk or Monopoly or whatever board game you play, chess, checkers, whatever it is. And somebody there is across from you and they start doing whatever they want. You've seen what happens when that goes on with one that's either cheating in your household or doing stuff. Immediately they're called out on it. If I was to play checkers with you and you were playing by the rules and I just go, and I just did, and I just scooped them, you'd go, what are you doing? Well, it was right in my own eyes. This is what Israel's doing. And this is what we can do. And so if you want to take notes on the back of the bulletin, there's a spot that you can start writing some things in. So let's look at what the scriptures say here. First of all, point number one, the dishonesty of idolatry. The dishonesty of idolatry. Look at that first verse there. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim. Ephraim was the son of Joseph, the blessed son of Joseph, whose name was Micah. This guy's got a biblical, solidly biblical name. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. And so we've got this situation that's coming up. And even just in these first six verses, you're seeing a guy break a bunch of the Ten Commandments. And the commentator, the person who's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's just allowing us to go, something's wrong here. You're not going to see throughout this thing where he's saying, and that was wrong, and that was wrong, and that was wrong. It's got to the point where the writer is just going, I'm going to let you figure it out. I'm going to let you see it. And so what had happened was, he had stole some money from his mom, and this is a lot of money back then. This is her retirement account. This is a huge amount of cash. He steals it, and at some point in the house, wherever she's at, he hears her utter a curse about this. Cursed is this person who did that. And so he goes, I gotta go. So he goes and he confesses to her, not because the scripture is the thing that's impacted him, the truth of God that's impacted him. He's scared of this curse that his mom called down, which some of you are like, I understand that. All right. I have the fear of mom sometimes. It would be great, though, is if he had never done that, if he was not someone that stole. And here's the funny part about it. After he confesses, she praises him. Now, some of you are like, that's pretty good. I like that. But the reality is, it doesn't seem like he's one that's being disciplined. She's just, I got the money back. And you see, he's coveted. He's stolen. And he's got this deceptive way about him. And she blesses him. And look at that blessing there. Behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. And she's using the covenant name, Yahweh, Jehovah. But a blessing came from the same mouth that had uttered a curse. And that ought not to be. Look at James 3, verse 10 here. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And our speech should be seasoned with salt. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We should be a person that is consistent with our language, with how we talk. Look at verses 3 and 4. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son. Now look what she's doing here. To make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So she goes, I'm going to give back as an act of worship. And what am I going to do? I'm going to make a graven image. Now, do you see what's happening? If everything is right in your own eyes, there's been coveting going on. There's been stealing going on. Now we have a mom who thinks she's helping her son by making a graven image. Do you understand why Israel was commanded not to do this? Here's why. Because even when you remember the golden calf story, what happened with that was it was a replica of God. Now you might go, a golden calf? No, it was the power of God. That's why it was made. Aaron's thinking he's doing a good thing. Here's the problem with a graven image. Because God's so amazing, you can't cover every attribute in an image that you make. Some people make an image of God that's very loving. Some people would make an image of God like this, very strong. Whatever the things are, because God's so amazing, you can't cover it all. So he goes, don't do it. Don't make something like that. But we see here, she's thinking she's doing something good. And it sounds like she's going to dedicate all of that money to that. Look at the commandment here in Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. God doesn't want us to do it. But Micah's mom was doing right in her own eyes. You see that there? So he restores that. And look what she does. His mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. So she didn't use all of that money, but it sounded like she was going to use all that money. That's called lying. We're just hitting every commandment, aren't we here? But this is what happens when we do what is right in our own eyes. And where are those idols placed? In their home. I want you throughout this message, as we're working through this, because it would be so easy. Man, they're so stupid. They're making two idols and they're putting them in their home. Do we have idols in our home? Do we have things that we have exalted over God in our home? And only you can answer that. You know. Because idolatry, our hearts are idol-making factories. Point number two. The desecration of idolatry. Look at verses 5 and 6. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. You see what's happening here? We could just look, this sounds nice. They're trying. They're sincere. And then that verse just hits us right between the eyes. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this ephod was worn by a high priest. These little figurines are made to be household gods. And by making a son a priest, Micah completes his collection. Now he has his own private gods. Now he has his own private priest. His own private interpretation of what should be done in worship. And here's the reality. The Word won't allow us to do this. Look at this in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We're not allowed to do this. And yet we live in a time where people do this all the time. And if you're not careful, you will just allow that conversation to just go past because you don't want to make a problem. But there's people that are doing this all the time. We could do it. But there's people that you and I will come in contact with. I don't need to do that. That's for you. That's your truth. That's your God. If we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then He's God. He's the one God. And He sets the rules and He sets the standards and He draws the lines. And we have to go along with His thing. Even if we don't like it. I'm amazed how many people look at me when we're talking about things, maybe on social media or in conversations, and they'll act like I like everything in the Bible personally. Every rule. Like I personally like it. Do you know there's times, and I think this happens for you too, there's stuff I don't like it in my flesh. I want to do something else, but it says, And especially when my wife reminds me of the verses. What's up with that? This is for all of us, and this is for our protection. This is for our good. Point number three, the downfall of idolatry. Look at verses 7 through 10. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. Isn't it interesting? He's in this land of Judah. If you remember, if you've looked at the map before, Levi didn't have its own area, his own geographical area in the land of Israel. There was Levite pockets everywhere because they were going to be the ones that help out with worship. And so this one lives in the area of Judah. He's got family in Judah, but he's also a Levite. And he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah. And I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said, "Hey, stay with me. And be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living." And the Levite went in. Okay, so let's get the picture of what's going on here. He's already appointed a priest. Micah's already appointed a priest, which was one of his sons. And he's got his private religion. He's got it set in his way. He's got this guy that comes by. And he meets him, and he's a Levite. He goes, "A Levite." And Levites, they're the ones that are supposed to be priests. That's the priestly line. This is pretty cool. This might be of God. He starts talking to him, and he goes, "Hey, where are you from?" "Well, I'm from Bethlehem, but I'm a Levite." "Levite? You mean I could get a legit priest?" See, he knows. He's got to know some of the rules. He's got to know something about the Bible, because in his mind, "I got my son, but now I had this quarterback, but now I can get Tom Brady, all right? I can get the man." Here's what I'll do for you. I got clothes for you. I got pay. You got a place to stay. And the Levite goes, "Hey, I'm unemployed. This sounds pretty good." Did you know that the people that are supposed to set aside, who's supposed to set aside priests for ministry, it's not people, it's God? Like, he didn't have the right to do this. But everyone does what's right in their own eyes. There's no king in Israel. So this is what keeps happening. Look at verses 11 through 13. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know." Look at this. This is how we can be deceived. "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. See, he knows enough of the Word of God that he's going, now this ducks are lining up. This is going good. This is the deception of seeking God's will and things going a certain way in us. It must be God. Where does it line up in the totality of Scripture? And so this is what's happened here. I got another question to you. Does every Levite qualify to be a priest? We've gone through that a little bit when we went through Exodus. No, only the sons of Aaron. Levites that were not direct descendants of Aaron were simply to assist in the tabernacle and the temple. So once again, we see Micah's theology that's amiss, his understanding warped. Nevertheless, he feels like he's headed for a tremendous blessing. You know, we got songs like Crazy that communicate how I did it. You ever hear of a guy named Frank Sinatra? Old Blue Eyes? He sang, I Did It My Way. You ever eat at Burger King? Have it your way. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. Born free as the wind blows. I gotta be me. I gotta be me. You're like, please stop singing. But this is the day of the judges. This is what's happening today. This is what church looks like for anybody, however they want to do it. But what's been the fruit of that philosophy? Oppression, depression. Have we moved farther along in our country? It's horrible. If we do what is right in our own eyes, we might experience a little pleasure now, but a lifetime of pain is going to follow. On the other hand, if we do what is right in God's sight, we might experience a little pain now, but this is pleasure for eternity. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Even now, are you making decisions that only would benefit you, but it's not exactly what you know down in your heart? There's a relationship that you're in. You really shouldn't be in it. I'm not talking if you're married, stay, all right? You're like, boy, he gave me an out today, all right? But I'm telling you, it just seems like whenever we do just what is right in our own eyes, the trouble that we get into. Point number four, as we move into the next chapter here, the direction of idolatry. The direction of idolatry. Look at verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. Now, what had happened with Dan, the tribe had gotten comfortable, but they didn't fight completely in the land that they were designated. And so other groups came in. The Philistines had come in, other groups had come in, and they didn't even do what they ought to when there was time to fight in earlier battles. There's in the Song of Deborah, you hear about them, or they just stayed by their boats, by the sea. And they didn't jump in. Well, now they want to do what's easy. Instead of going, you know, he did say this was our land. If you look in the back of your Bible and you look at the maps, there's a land designated for Dan. Let's fight. Let's do what we need to do, because we should have done it in the times of Joshua. But they want to do what's easy. I'm saying to you today, do not be like the Danites to pick the easy way thinking it's best. They're now embarking on a big mistake that is going to affect them for years to come. But we can do the same thing. And God says to you and me indirectly in this passage, don't. Do the hard thing if it's the right thing. Look at verses 2 through 4. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside to him and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here? And he said to them, well, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. And so this person, this Levite, has become a hireling. Now, if you remember what a hireling is, Jesus talks about hirelings. Look at this in John 10, verses 12 and 13. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. If money is the only driving force in ministry, it's not good. And we see here that Micah's priest is a hireling. Watch how he responds. Look at verses 5 and 6. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Now, if you remember, if you saw it on the cover of your bulletin, there's a nice scene there. I want you to take a look at that. Look at the cover of your bulletin for a moment. And you see the verse that is there. That is an example, because you could look at that verse in without its context and go, this really ministers to my heart. Look at that verse again. Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. And you would go, The guy who's saying this is not speaking the truth. He doesn't know. He doesn't even really talk to God. He's saying this because it benefits him. Look around sometimes. Look at some of the Christian art. You'll see a picture and you're like, And you'll read the verse on it and it'll just minister to your heart. But if you were to look at the context of the verse, you would go, this is almost a curse. Don't use Scripture out of context. It's so easy to do. We can all fall into that. And that's an example. I put that, I wasn't trying to trick you, all right? In case you came in and you looked at it, you go, oh, God's so good. He is, all right? But that's not the verse to use to prove that God's so good, all right? And so this is what's happening here. This guy is just willing to do whatever he's willing to do for the highest price. Look at verses 7 through 10. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians that had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, what do you report? They said, arise and let us go against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good, and will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. And so these Sidonians are Phoenicians that lived in the region of present-day Lebanon. They were a quiet people. They look like easy pickings. And that, besides, that land was fruitful and productive. So doing right in their own eyes, the Danites prepared for war. Point number 5, the decision of idolatry. Look at verse 11. So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath Jearima in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahan Dan. To this day, behold, it is the west of Kiriath Jearima. And they passed out on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. So Micah's house is a busy place. Everybody seems to drop by, all right? Look at verse 14. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Lehi said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore, consider what you will do." You see what they're doing? These are people of God, these are covenant people of God that are so superstitious, they're about to go into battle, and they go, "I know a place where there's this guy. He's got priest clothes. He's got household gods. This would be very, very helpful in our battle." So what do? Look at verse 15. "And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah, and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate." So imagine this Micah. You open your door to find the five men who had been in house earlier, and behind them are 600 men fully armed. I don't know how you'd handle that, okay? Just thinking about my neighborhood, what that would look like, all right? Look at verse 17 through 19. "And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, 'What are you doing?' And they said to him, 'Keep quiet,'" or "Shut up," right? "'Put your hand on your mouth and come with us.'" So they want a preacher. They want a preacher for good luck, but we don't want you saying anything. All right. Some of you are like, "That ain't bad." All right. So let's keep going. "Come with us and be to us a father and priest." And look at the bargaining going on. "Is it better for you to be the priest of the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and clan in Israel? So come with us. We're going to take all this stuff. You're just the priest for one guy. We can get you a better paycheck. We can get you covered here." Look at verse 20. "And the priest's heart was glad." Yeah, that's the ticket, right? "He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan." So we've got here, they took all of his stuff. And this priest goes, "This is a promotion. God's honoring me." Wow. I know guys that have used ministry as stepping stones constantly. They stay at a church only a certain amount of time. And you know what's interesting? God's call always means more money. Isn't that ironic? Rarely do I hear these guys, "Yeah, we're going to go in the inner city. You know, what are you going to get paid? Oh, it's not going to be as..." I don't know if that's God's call. It could be. Right? I'm being sarcastic here, okay? But Micah and his neighbors, they caught up with them. Look at verse 23 and 24, if I can find it here. "And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, 'What's the matter with you that you come with such a company?' He said, 'You take my gods.'" By the way, think about that. Gods that can be portable. No, stop about. Think about that. I carry. This is what I'm worshiping? "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me, 'What's the matter with you?'" He's upset. How impressive are gods that you can move like this? Okay? Look at verse 25 and 26. "And the people of Dan said to him, 'Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household.'" Basically, you better know what's good for you. "Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home." This is the one who was seeking religion, riches, respectability, and when he did what was right in his own eyes, this is what ends up. He lost it all. Why? Because he did what was right in his own eyes. And God calls us to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Lastly, the delusion of idolatry. Look at verses 27 and 28. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him. And they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting. These people had done nothing wrong. It's not in the land of Dan. And struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. And they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. What happens here? Verse 29. And they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up, look what they're doing. These are the people that should know better. The carved image for themselves. And I want you to notice, and this is why I say it's not a chronological part of the book. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, look at this, son of Moses. Now, some of you, the translation that you have says son of Manasseh. I want you to know that in some translations, the scribes were so upset that it was Moses that they just added the letter N. And it became Manasseh because they were like, can you believe the grandson of the greatest lawgiver that we've got, our guy, Moses, did this stuff? And God is constantly trying to get your attention and mine that God has no grandchildren. And within a generation, we can leave. He should know better. He's Moses' grandson. So that's why we do this. That's why we do Sunday school. That's why we do Awana. That's why we do these things. Because so much of this is because it was forgotten what was taught. We do not have a designer faith. They were so close. Shiloh was so close to where Dan was. And Shiloh was the place of worship. Shiloh should have been where Micah went to worship. So let me ask you today, what does your faith look like? Is it based on the Word of God? And not just on your feelings or the soup of the day. Let's make that our prayer. If you would, we got Christmas coming up soon. I love this. We're going to wrap up with this song. It's a chorus of O Come All Ye Faithful. So sing it with me. We've done this before.
O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord.
I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd make their way out. We're going to have a time here as it's the first Sunday of the month. We have fellowship fund where we help.